So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Once again, I'd like to welcome you to a Friday night Bible study where we are going through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Many times, or by many, considered to be perhaps one of the boring books in the Bible. But I hope as we have gone through the first 16 chapters, God is speaking to you through His Word, and you see how rich this book of Leviticus is. And yes, sometimes things that we read and sometimes what we study may seem strange to us, but it is the Word of God. And God in His omniscience has included this book in the Bible and what we have here in the Bible. And so we must pay attention to it and we must learn from it how it helps us to walk in obedience and how it helps us in our spiritual walk. So the last time when we met, we looked at the Day of Atonement, that special day, perhaps one of the most holiest day on a Jewish calendar, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to ask for forgiveness, atonement for the sins of the nation. Now, as we open up this chapter 17, and we are going to go all the way to chapter 20. I know it is a monumental task, especially for someone who likes to talk as much as I do. But we are going to go through this lengthy portion of Scripture today. And what these chapters deal with is the civic law in the nation. Right, we live in a society where law governs our life. Every day we have a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, right? On what side of the street you drive. Even if you are going up the stairs or down the stairs, there are unspoken rules that you stay on this side, right? Just for the society to function, these do's and don'ts are needed. Right, for a society to function in a smooth manner, in a civil manner, we need certain laws and certain rules and so forth. And so what we have here from chapter 17 to chapter 20 is the law that governs the life in the Israel, okay, in among the Jewish people. And one thing that we need to understand here is the emphasis isn't on the on just civil society. It is not just about everything working smoothly, right? But we are in a book of Leviticus, and we are studying Scripture. So this has much more deeper meaning. It deals with holiness, right? It deals with your heart, okay? Remember, Israel were God's people. We who are sitting here, we are God's people, and we must respect the law of God, right? What God has given to us in His holy word, we must obey. We must follow. And so, to start the Bible study, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, because this is kind of the theme that we are going to look at. This is what we are going to focus on here. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8 says this: "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." See, this is the motivation for Israel. This is the motivation for us, right? Obedience has to do with more than just the fear of punishment. And you know, we all practice obedience in our day-to-day life out of fear. Because you know you are driving and the road is open and you see your speedometer and that speed is getting higher and higher. Somewhere in the back of your mind, you're like, okay, I better watch out because there might be a cop and there are consequences. There are monetary consequences. There are other consequences, right? But here, what we are reading is much more than just following the law in that sense. It has to do with the heart, okay? Because we all need to have a desire to praise our God, to respect, to revere him, you know, and act in a manner how the holy people should act. One of the things that we see here, and you saw when I read the verse from chapter 20, is you see the phrase, I am the Lord. You know, for those of you who read the chapter, you will see that occurs over and over and over again. About, I think in these four chapters, it's about 24 times where you are going to read, I am the Lord. Right? There is an authority behind it. It's not some just some king telling you or some priest telling you. This is God telling you, I am the Lord and I require this of you. Okay? As we go toward the end of the book, I think it's about 40 to 45 times that you see this phrase, I am the Lord. Right? So it helps us. It helps us to see what God has to see. Now, you know, we all know that our salvation is not work-based, right? There's nowhere it says that the law, keeping the law, will provide a salvation for you, okay? But at the same time, a love for the holiness and a desire to obey God's commandments, right, is a evidence of you having a salvation, right? So I do not want us to get confused, right? While obedience to the law is in no way in an equation of our salvation, the love for the obedience, right? And to walk in those commandments is a sign, an evidence that you do belong to God. You are a child of a God, okay? So when we look at this four chapters, these four chapters deal with four things in our lives, okay? Chapter 17 deals with the sacredness of the blood or life. Chapter 18 deals with the sacredness of sex. Okay? This chapter 19 deals with the sacredness of law. And then chapter 20 is going to deal with the sacredness of judgment. Okay? So this is what we have in front of us. Now, as we go through this portion of scripture, I'm not going to be reading every verse. As you can imagine, there are some very uncomfortable things in here. So we will expand on it because I have no choice. It's in the Bible, so I have to expand on it. So I do not want anybody to feel uncomfortable about it, but it is what it is. It's in front of us, right? So when we open up chapter 17, the verse 11 is kind of the verse that I think we all of us know, and that's the kind of at the center of this chapter, right? Verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." As we had looked at last time, right, a bloodless salvation, a bloodless redemption is not something that you see in the scripture. So you see someone preaching that, you need to be wary about it. Here is the importance of the blood in the scripture. When you look at what it says over here, I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. You know, the word blood, which is very common, is used about 460 times in the scripture. Out of those 460 times, about 362 of those are in the Old Testament. And so what we have here, and when we read this and you're like, okay, I'm not killing any ox. I'm not, you know, I don't even own an ox. What does this have to do with me? One thing we need to understand is at this time, the meat, just like today, right? Especially if you have looked at the price of the beef lately, it was not cheap. It's not something they ate regularly, okay? The animals were expensive, and they were helpful to them in their day-to-day work. So it's not something that they would kill very easily, okay? So meat was not cheap, okay? And so here, you see the value of the animal. You know, you were not just supposed to just kill it for the fun of it, okay? It's a sacred thing. It was to be, only time it was to be killed is when you are sacrificing it and offering to the Lord. It had to be done at the door of the tabernacle, okay? The other thing that you see here, it kept the people from sacrificing to other gods, right? Because if they were killing something in their field or a farm, hey, they can just say, hey, I'm just killing it to eat. No, no, no. You were not allowed to sacrifice it. This kept them away from idol worship and offering things to idols, right? This made the meal sacred because it had to be done in front of the door of the tabernacle for the priest. It also teaches us that this, even if they kill the animal, as we read in verse 5, that even if they kill the animal, in all honesty, to sacrifice to the Lord, it still needed to be done at the door of the tabernacle because a portion of it belonged to the Lord and portion of it belonged to the priest. And they had to honor that. They had to honor that. So that's the first 5-7 verses kind of gives us the breakdown of how the food or the meat was to be consumed. Okay. The other thing that we need to understand is this animal, as I said, was not just a piece of meat, but a sacrifice to the Lord. And so you see the value of the animal. It was there's a care for the animal, and that's what God wanted to teach the nation. You see, when we offer grace, right? We all of us offer grace before we have a meal, right? It's not only that you are acknowledging the blessing or the goodness of God in your life. You are also sanctifying the meal, right? You pray before you eat. This is what the New Testament says. When something is put in front of you, you pray over it. You know, you are actually sanctifying the meal as well. And that's what is being taught here in this chapter. Look at what verse 8 and 9 says. And also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, of the stranger who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Meaning there was no other place but that place where you were to sacrifice, right? It is telling us specifically where to worship, where to offer God, right? Nowadays, you know, we have a lot of people saying, hey, I don't need to go to church. You know, I've been a Christian for 15 years. I have heard everything the pastor has to say. I know it back and forth. You know, what is my purpose of going? Because God has specifically asked us where to gather and how to worship. Right? There is no place for isolation in a Christian life. You know, an isolated Christian will soon be a fallen Christian. You know, we often hear the example of a coal, right? If you have a whole bunch of coal, you can cook a meat on it. But if you take that same coal and put it outside alone, soon it will be of no use. It will it will extinguish. It's not going to do anything. And suddenly you cannot cook anything on it, right? And so there is no place for isolation in a Christian life. Matter of fact, if Satan can get you alone, isolated, he has won the battle. Because once you are isolated, he can have his way with you, right? Because then his truth becomes the truth. And so we need to be very, very careful that we are always in the fellowship with other Christians, right? Sometimes we are there because we need help. Other times we are there so we can be a help to somebody. You know, it's not that every time you go to church that you are going to receive or that someone is going to encourage you. They might, but sometimes God wants you to go there because he needs you to encourage somebody. He needs you to speak to somebody. He needs you to be there to listen to somebody. And so there are both purposes, and we need to understand that and be obedient to the word, right? Verses 10 to 14, what we see over there is the blood cannot be treated like an ordinary food because God has ordained blood to be the means of the atonement, right? We see that you have to drain the blood out, right? And whatever man of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, he eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people, right? Cut him off could mean that they are killed, or it could also mean that now they are put away outside of the camp. They are no longer a part of the synagogue of the community, And so because we read verse 11, right? Because the life is in the blood, and that's why the Jewish people eat kosher food. They drain out the blood, right? The kosher simply means when they kill the animal, they drain the blood out, and after that they can consume it, right? It talks about hunting to us, that even if you go hunting and you kill an animal, even at that point you had to drain the blood out. You could not consume it as it is. Okay, verse 15 and 16, as you look at it, it talks to us about not eating dead animals. And you know what, to us is like, yeah, who's going to eat a dead animal? I'm not eating a dead animal. Why do I need to read this? Again, I want to bring you back to the verse 1. The meat was expensive. This was a temptation for them. When they find a dead animal on the, on the road, it can maybe feed the family for a week, right? It was a temptation. So God specifically wanted to tell them that it is not wise, right? For hygiene reasons, because a dead animal can have diseases, you can be killed. So you see God's protection over them in this whole matter, right? Now, when we get into chapter 18, right? You might read this and you are like, why do I need this? I am not one of these person who struggle with this, right? Because what we have in chapter 18, the society that we live in right now, right? It is fueled by sexual images, right? Sex is all around us. There is nothing that they sell which does not involve some kind of a sexuality or sensuality, okay? And as the Madison Avenue tagline goes, sex sells, right? It was no different at this time, okay? We live in a society that that encourages abortion, okay? And we promote abortion as a birth control to hide from the promiscuous sexual life that that we have in the society, right? There is an endorsement of a kinky sex, right, as an entertainment, uh, and as I said, the sex is at the center of the society. There is no way to hide from it, right? But see, God knows what a human being is. So he has put certain hedges, certain parameters for us when it comes to sex, okay? And here we have the instruction. Look what God says, right? It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them," okay? Look what, notice here, he didn't say speak to Aaron and his sons and then Israelites, right? Now Moses is speaking directly to the whole nation, including Aaron and them, because they're part of the nation, right? "According, I am the Lord your God." So first sentence that comes out, hey, look who I am. Much like, think about when we go into the New Testament, whenever Paul writes a letter, what does he say? Paul, the apostle, I'm coming with an authority. Right, I'm a coming of the, I'm not just some guy who wants his way and I'm giving you my philosophy. I'm the apostle of God. Here, it's God. Okay, it's not Moses speaking. He says, I am the Lord your God. This is not Moses' idea. This is God speaking through Moses. "According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in there ordinances." So everything that we are going to read from this point on, it was prevalent in Egypt in the Canaan cultures. What we are going to read, and a lot of it is incest, right? Sex within a family. Those things were normal practices in Egypt in Canaan. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable here, but this is what this is scripture, okay? So God was warning His people, you do not practice that because there are consequences, right? There are consequences. And that's what God is telling you. And you know what some of you might say? And I'm not going to read the verses. You can read the chapter on your own. Some of you might say, hey, I don't have a problem with this. I don't have an attraction like this. I don't, dabble into this kind of things, you know? And you might even say, hey, we live in America. This is year 2026. We are educated. This was that time. It was that society. And I'm going to say to you, really? Have you seen the society that we live in? You know, as I was trying to look up some stuff today, when we came to this country, okay, well, a lot of us, when we came to this country in the early 80s, okay, It was not normal to see the homosexuality as we see it. The rumbling had just started. Okay? Look where we are 40 years from now. Look where we are 40 years. At that time, if you would have told somebody in 1975 or 1980 America is going to be celebrating homosexuality, they would have laughed at you. Especially in the church, they would have laughed at you. Today, 40, 45 years later, now we are celebrating homosexuality. And now it's no longer a sin, but it is called an alternative lifestyle. You see how fast things changes. I'm going to tell you something even shocking. In 1998 or 1999, American Medical Society, Psychiatric Society came out with an article and they claim that it is not bad for every kid, okay, to be in a sexual relationship with an adult, meaning it is okay to be a pedophile, okay? There was a lot of pushback and there was a lot of, they faced a lot of criticism for it, okay? They kind of changed the tune. Okay, Family on the Focus, Dr. Dobson, he was one of the, in the forefront of fighting this kind of a thought process, okay? That was 1998. That's when they introduced this idea. Where are we right now when we look at the Epstein files and you look at what's going on in the Catholic Church? You see how they are trying to know the things that we are reading over here, okay? Those are the things that are being normalized in our society. So before we go on and say, hey, we don't need to read this, God knew we needed to read this. We needed to understand, we need to understand this stuff because these things are happening all around us. Bestiality, right? Sleeping with animals. You might think that that's strange. Trust me, it's not. Okay? And there are people who are engaged in this kind of a lifestyle. Okay? Now, there are several reasons where the Lord gives us very clear instructions concerning personal sexual hygiene. Okay? Sex within the marriage is pleasurable. Right? Hebrews chapter 13 tells us the marriage bed is not defiled. Okay? So sex in itself is not bad. God has created that for procreation. Right? So we know that. But here, God is giving a clear instruction on sexual morality and what it should be within a marriage, right? God certainly wants married couple to enjoy the gift of sex, but also he wants us to avoid the pitfalls that come with it and the consequences of that pitfalls, right? So that's what we are looking at here. Now, when we look at verses 6 to 23, it's a standard that God has set up, right? When you read verses 6 to 23, and it talks about all kind of relationship, okay? If I read just the first line, it says, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." So now when you look at the word uncover nakedness, that simply means to have a sexual relations. Okay? Uncovering nakedness is not just seeing somebody naked. It's having a sexual relationship. Okay? And what we have, the prohibitions, what you should not do, is listed in this chapter. When we get to chapter 20, now you know why we are doing four chapters. When we get to chapter 20, those are the penalties for breaking these prohibitions. Okay, that's how the chapter is. And if you do the reading in your own time, what you will see is it gives us a whole bunch of relationships here. You can read it for yourself. But when we get to verse 24 to 30. It gives us a consequences. Look what it says, okay? It says, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, and shall not commit any of this abomination, either any of you, or any of your own nation, or any strange who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations," and God calls all of this an abomination, not an alternative lifestyle, not "that's how I am born," okay? Look, all of us are born with something that we shouldn't have. Those things are not to be celebrated. Those things are to be corrected, right? And we are able to correct it through the word of God and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't say, "Hey, this guy is a serial murderer. You know what? That's how you were born. Go and do it. Go hack up people, whoever, we are going to celebrate you." No. We have to correct those things. So God calls them an abomination. What does this mean when he's speaking about vomiting and the land? Okay? Our lifestyle has an effect on the land that you are going to possess. Israelites, when they are in the disobedience, what happens to them? 70 years of captivity. Right? If you look at the fall of and I forget the guy's name. He wrote a wonderful book, which when I was in school, we had to read. Okay, the fall of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, is you're going to have a very hard time finding this book, because the message of that book does not match the message of the society. Okay, and one of the reasons he says in that book is the reason for the fall of the Roman Empire was homosexuality. The rampant homosexuality in the Roman Empire. That was the same thing with the Greek Empire. The fall was the celebration of homosexuality. Do I need to tell you guys where we are headed as a nation? You are smart people. You know what we celebrate and where we are headed. Chapter 19. You guys didn't think I can do it. Here we're going to slow down a little bit, and we're going to read a couple of verses and see what is in front of us. What we have in chapter 19 is literally the Ten Commandments. Okay, how the Ten Commandments are applied to various aspects of our day-to-day life. Okay, as I said, the next chapter we have the penalties. But here, what we are going to see is pretty much all 10 commandments in a different form. There is no order in this chapter, so we'll just go as it is, okay? As I said before, God expects us to take His law seriously and to apply the penalties obediently, okay? And we are not to show any kind of favoritism. So in the church, God expects us to honor His law, and He expects us to penalize those who are outside of those parameters. And of course, it doesn't matter who it is. We are not to show any kind of favoritism. If it is pastor who's breaking the law, then that needs to be addressed. If it is an elder, it's a leader, whoever it is, because the law applies equally to everyone, right? And there should be no favoritism. Since he's holy God, we must be holy people, and we have seen that throughout the book of Leviticus. Look what Leviticus 19 says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy.'" This reminds us of who we belong to, right? This tells us, "I am the Lord, and I am the one who's giving you this law." Notice, as we have been reading and what we will read moving forward, he continues to say, "My statutes, my ordinances, my Sabbath." Okay? He continues to say, "Mine, mine." Right? And what we have is the law brings sinful people into the presence of someone, presence of God. And he is someone who has every right to tell us, every right to tell us how we should act, how we should behave, right? So you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Right? So now we have commandment number four and commandment number five, right? That you are to revere. Now, this if you look at the Exodus chapter 20 over there, it doesn't say revere, it says honor. It talks about action. Here it's talking about a heart, right? Of course, we all know that is the only commandment which has a blessing attached to it, right? It says when you honor your father and mother, there's a blessing to it.
Yes.
Only commandment. And here again, it's repeated. That every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, right? I don't have to tell you which commandment that is, right? Nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God, right? Molten gods. What was the molten god? They would mold the god. They would pour hot iron or whatever metal they wanted it to be, gold, silver, whatever, and make it in the mold that they wanted, right? Oh, but we don't make molded gods, do we? How many of us make Jesus into the image that we want him to be instead of who he really is, right? Look at in the church what has happened, where we have such a division in the church because of many who have compromised the message of the scripture. Specifically what we are going to study here in chapter 19 as we look at the homosexuality and that lifestyle. How many? Right? How many? And you know what? Let me tell you something. You know, I'm not even going to wait until we get to that since the thought is in my mind. You know, when you look at a homosexual lifestyle, there is no way for them to increase their number, right? Because they don't procreate. They can't have children, right? So what do they do? How do they increase their numbers? The only way they can increase is they recruit, right? They have to continue to recruit people to support their agenda, right? And who are the easiest target and most vulnerable targets? Children. That's why you see what you see in school. I have seen the books which third grader and fourth graders, okay? I did not see those kind of pictures when I was in college, while I was going to college. Those are the things that is being handed out to our children in third, fourth, fifth grade, elementary school right now, under the umbrella of education. It's pornography. I'm telling you, I would not be able to show that. You would be arrested. What they are putting out there under the guise of a textbook. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't have molded gods, right? It's God is clearly shown us in the scripture, on the pages of scripture, who he is, what he wants from us, and we must follow that, not add anything to it nor delete anything from it. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. Just a little reminder, that verse in there, right? That anything that we do, any worship, if it's done out of obligation, right? If you have an attitude, I have to pray, I have to read Bible, or I have to go to church, then that's religion. Relationship is, I get to go to church, I get to read Bible, I get to pray, right? Whenever have to gets into your mindset when it comes to things of God, you have slowly stepped into religion. And we are all about relationship. You get to pray. You get to read the Bible, right? Over here, it says, offer it of your own free will. There is no obligation. God wants this worship. God wants this sacrifice out of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. You look at verses 5 to 8, what we have is the importance of following God's instruction regarding worship. And we kind of covered that earlier, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. We must follow his instruction. We must meet God in his terms, not on our terms, right? We must be able. We cannot be Cain, right? We have to be able, not Cain. Bring the sacrifices according to how God has instructed us. Then when you look at verse 12, look what it says there. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Right? Again, what we have over there is a commandment that we know very, very well. Right? That we are not to swear by his name. What profane means to make his name common, right? That's what literally means. Just to touch on verses 9 and 10, where it talks about when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. We see this in the book of Ruth, right? And look, I like this system of welfare much better than what we have in our country, right? Because when you actually look at this, and if the Jewish person actually followed what is being said, he would leave about 15% of his crop in the corners and for the strangers and those who are poor. Okay, that's how much he would leave behind. That's a significant amount, right? But it wasn't handed out. It wasn't the government sending you a check so you can sit and watch TV and you know enjoy yourself. The person who wanted this had to work, right? Ruth had to go and work to gather food for herself. So here you see God's plan, how we are to take care of poor and how poor are not supposed to be entitled. They shouldn't be like, oh, hey, I'm going to sit home, do nothing, and the government is going to feed me, right? They had to go do the work that needs to be done. Look at verse 14, right? We see the care for those who are not 100% healthy. It says, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You see that word, I am the Lord? Here we see the care for the handicapped, okay? But I want to give you something a little bit more, from the spiritual point of view. Those who are not walking with Christ, they are deaf and they are blind, right? They can't hear. And you might say, how does this guy not get it? How come they don't get it? Because they are deaf, they are blind, right? It says in the scripture, God has blinded their eyes. And so we need to make sure that we don't become a stumbling block for them, right? We don't become a stumbling block for them. Because how many times you hear, hey, as a Christian, you are acting like this. I'm much better off being who I am. So we make sure that we don't become a stumbling block those who are blind and those who are deaf. Now, when you look at the verse 11, which I did not read, but it says, you shall not steal nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You know the obvious commandments, that 8th, 9th commandment that speak to us about that. Verse 16 kind of deals with the same thing. It says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, which is lies, right? Saying lies. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Don't bear a false witness. You see the commandments here, right? Talebearer, gossip, right? It hurts everybody that's involved. It hurts you, for you are speaking lies. It hurts the person that you are speaking about. You are hurting them. Now you are spreading something, false rumors about them. And then it hurts the person who's listening. Because, you know, sometimes I wish some people didn't tell me certain things, right? Because now every time, if somebody says something about you, when I look at you, that thought is in the back of my mind. Now, what you tell me may not be true at all, but as humans, we all instantly have that thought in the back of our mind. Oh, did he really do that? Did he do that? You know? And so it hurts everybody. So we need to be very, very careful, careful about that. Verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right? This is one of the great commandments.
Yes.
Right? And look what it speaks about, right? It says, do not hate your brother in your heart. It's not just the outward appearance, right? That hatred that is within, that is the problem. Because sometimes, and I have seen this, and I'm sure you guys have seen it, some people act so loving when they meet each other. And you know there is so much animosity and hatred harbored in the heart. God doesn't look at that outside, right? God is looking at the heart, that do not hate your brother in your heart. And that is so important for us, right? You shall keep, again, look at the word, my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Right? A verse that kind of like, hey, what is that? So let's see what it's speaking of, right? It's speaking about mixture. Don't mix two things, okay? Because this is this thing that we speak about all the time, so I'm not going to go too much deep into it, right? You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. that's being unequally yoked. We have spoken about that numerous times in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? But the one thing that I do want to add over here, right? When you have the beast of burdens, like an ox or a donkey, okay? Or any two livestock, or you can say any two people in the church, it is not fair if the both people are not the same, or if the both animals cannot carry the same weight. Because now, one animal who can bear more weight is carrying more of the load compared to the other animal, right? So it's not fair. They're not equally yoked. And it's the same thing. Sometimes you put two people together, and then one person is doing all the work, and the other person is just getting the credit. Am I right? It happens in the church all the time, happens at work, happens all the time. And so we need to be mindful of that. Again, it says, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Now, this is, this is loaded. We can go a lot into it, okay? But what does the New Testament tell us about the seed? Seed is what? The word of God. Do you know the parable of sower? Right, he planted the seed, which is the word of God. And what is saying over here is, when you let all different kind of doctrines cloud your judgment, right, there's going to be a problem, right? Because there are a lot of people who want to take things from the worldly. Hey, let's take what's good from Islam, and let's take what's good from Hinduism and Mormonism and whatever isms that you want to speak about, and let's implement. Why can't we go all get along kind of thing, right? But the word of God says, you shall not sow your field with a mixed seed. Don't sow your spiritual field with a mixed seed. Stay true to the pure seed of the word of God. Because you start messing around with that, and soon you will find yourself drifting away, as Hebrews chapter 2 say. Lest you drift away. And when, we have talked about this, you don't drift away suddenly. It's slowly you drift away. And before you know it, you are in the middle of the ocean and you don't even know. Stick to the scripture. Strictly stick to the scripture. And then it goes on to say, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And this is, if I ever get a question that is asked to me a number of times, this is the one that causes the most confusion. What does the linen have to do with wool? What happens if I mix linen with the wool? Well, it is speaking about a spiritual application here. What did the priest wear? Linen. What were they forbidden to wear? Wool. Okay? Because what happens when you wear wool? You sweat. Linen breathes. Right? And so what we have here, it is speaking of that your salvation is not work-based. You focus on the grace. It's not your work. It's not that, now I came to know God. Now I got to do something better. Now I got to start wearing my wool. Don't mix linen and wool. It's by grace and by grace alone, right? So wool, which makes you sweat, kind of points to us toward a work. Okay, our action, our efforts, and we are to stay away from there. Okay, it says, whoever lies carnally with a woman who's betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven to him. Okay, now what we have in verse 22 and verse 29, which I'm going to read, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land became full of wickedness. Okay, both of them deal with the seventh commandment. Okay, that talks about the seventh commandment. Again, verse 26, I got to touch on this, okay? Verse 23, it says, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. Now, fruits cannot be uncircumcised for obvious reason, but what he's saying is the fruits are not holy, right? 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. Now, if you do a little bit of digging, and Dr. Google can help you with this, what you will see is this is what the scientists say, that you let the tree alone for 3 years, you will have a much better fruit come fourth year and the fifth year. Okay, so that's a scientific thing that is mentioned here. What God is trying to teach us here, okay, and for especially for those of us who are in a church administration, right? Don't be too hasty to give people responsibility. Check the fruit, right? Check the fruit before you allow them to do certain things in church, in ministry, right? Do not be too hasty, even in our personal life, to discard something or praise something so quickly. Wait, because, you know, you might start a Bible study and there are only two people showing up, and you'll be like, hey, there is no fruit, let me move on. You don't know what the plan God has in year 3, year 5, year 10, right? And so here's an important lesson for us to show patience, for us to wait, see the fruit, because eventually the fruit will show you who the person is, and you can save yourself a lot of headache. Okay, I know when I was in a one particular church, we would have so many people volunteer, and one of the biggest headache in my life, and Brother Asis, who's sitting here, who can back me up on this, is being too hasty appointing people where we should not have appointed people. I guess somebody would have taught me Leviticus chapter 18, right? Because the wrong person can do a lot of damage in your church, in your ministry, in your home, right? If you trust the wrong person to have an influence over your family life, there could be a devastating effect in your family. And so that's what we are looking at here, okay? One verse that I do want to give to you is verse 34. Look what it says. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are stranger in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 32 is another verse that I want to get to you. It says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Right here, here's the instruction to honor those who have experience, those who have gray hair, right? Bible is very clear about that, that wisdom comes, right? The wisdom comes with the fear of the Lord. But those who have gray hair, they have experience. They have walked with God. We are to honor them. We are to use them and, see them as a blessing. Do you know we are the only society, the American society is the only society that worships youth rather than age. If you look at the history of the world, age was always celebrated, right? If you had a lengthy life, it was celebrated. Having kids, grandkids, okay? Having your roots was celebrated. This society is the only society that celebrates youth. And we have to be careful, because look what Bible says, right? You shall rise before the gray-headed. Rising is a respect, right? When somebody walks into the room and you rise, what is it? You are showing respect. And honor the presence of an old man. Never, ever not honor age. You might not agree with them. They might not even be walking with the Lord. But we are to do what the scripture asks us to do. Right, it is so important for us. To remember this, and I have failed in my bid to get to chapter 20. I'm going to I'm not going to go there. Actually, you know what? We will finish chapter 20 in next 2 or 3 minutes that we have. When you get to chapter 20, as I said, it speaks of the penalties of the prohibition in chapter 18. Okay? There are about 15 different crimes or 15 different acts that the Bible calls capital punishment on, being rape, murder, if you were to strike your parents, etc., etc. And so that's what chapter 20 deals with. Okay. And the point that I want to tell you here is the law can help us live, okay, and oppose evil. What it cannot do is change our heart. And that's what the but that was that is the basic message of chapter 20, okay? That it cannot change the human heart, right? God restrains evil. Law can restrain us, okay, from doing certain things. Right? It restrains you from speeding. If you see that there's a guy and there is a camera, it restricts you. What it doesn't do is it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change your heart, right? And that's why when we look at this when we look at this chapter, okay. And again, all of the stuff that we read in 18 is kind of repeated here in chapter 20. That's why I'm not really reading it, okay? But what we have in verse 22, look what it says, okay? You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. You see the reason that God gives? The reason why you are going into the promised land and you are inheriting this land. And if you read Deuteronomy, it tells you, hey, you are going to enjoy the trees that you haven't planted and the houses you haven't built and so forth. All that blessing you are enjoying is because the people who are in that land committed all the things that I am telling you to stay away from. And if you do it, you are going to end up in the same position. Okay? It says, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And it goes on to say what is clean and unclean, right? Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for the Lord am ho I the Lord am holy and have separated you from the people that you should be mine, right? We are called to be the light. Israelites were called to be separated. They were called to be holy, okay? As I said, in the New Testament, we are called to be light to the world, okay? But just like the law, the light only exposes, right? If you walk into the kitchen and if it's a dirty kitchen, if the lights are off and completely dark, you are not going to see a dirty kitchen. As soon as you turn on the light, you see how dirty the kitchen is, how dirty the floor is. But as a light, there is nothing you can do to clean that dirtiness. There is nothing a light can do to clean the filth on the floor, right? And that principle we need to remember, because to cleanse, you need the blood of Christ. You need the gospel. That is what is needed to be cleansed, right? So we are the light, but it is the message of Christ, the precious blood. And indulge me just for a minute. I'm not going to read them because I'm out of time. If you want to jot it down, jot down what the precious blood of Christ should mean to you, right? We started out with the blood, that the life is in the blood, right? The blood is the covenant, okay? So look, First Peter chapter 1 verse 19, it talks to us about the precious blood of Christ. Okay, when you look at Romans chapter 5 verse 9, and I have all these verses, I'm not reading them, it talks to us about we are justified through Christ's blood. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 talks to us about we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 tells us we are washed in his blood. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12 tells us we are sanctified in his blood. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 tells us that we are brought near to God through his blood. Okay, and then 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, cleansed by the blood of Christ, redeemed, washed, cleansed, right? Precious blood, we are brought near. Okay, and if that was not enough, Acts chapter 20 verse 28 tells us we are purchased by the blood of Christ, right? God has purchased us. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Right? There is a price that has been paid. So when you look at all this Leviticus chapter 17 to 20, and it talks to us about living a certain kind of life. You know, it reminds me of a quote by Thomas Jefferson. Okay, he said this, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. Oh, we need to tremble for our country, the nation that has given us life, because our God is just and there is justice coming, right? There is justice coming. And to all of us, I want to say this, right? As Jefferson is speaking of the country, I want to say, do you understand that God is just when you look at your church, right? Do you tremble for your church? Do you tremble for your family? Do you tremble for yourself knowing that God is just? Yes, he's just, but he's also loving, and he has made a way for us through his precious blood, which offers you the cleansing, the redemption, the washing, okay? And all you need to do is submit to him, come to him, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he's able to do what he has promised. Oh, Father, we thank you for that precious blood of your Son that was shed for my sin, for our sin, that we may be cleansed. Lord, we were birthed as the church. We were birthed from your side. When they speared you, Lord, that blood has made us clean. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, you know what is going on in our nation. We are divided, Lord, and the sin is being celebrated, Lord. I pray that you protect your remnant, Lord. I protect that you would raise up men that would speak boldly from the pulpit, Lord. I pray that you raise up women, Lord, who are faithful in their walk, Lord, and that they penetrate as they raise the next generation, Lord. Our kids, the most precious commodity that we have, Lord, that they would be led by these godly women into the truth, Lord. So we submit our nations into your hand. We submit our churches into your hand. We submit our families into your hand, Lord. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be obedient. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.